Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? When young Ned Green broke his leg during the late 1800s, his mother Hetty did her best to treat it for herself, thinking hospitals in New York City were far too expensive. But after a few days, Ned's leg grew worse. Hetty shook her head. Only a doctor can help you now. Knowing how much the private hospitals charge for patient care, Hetty loaded her fever-racked son onto an old carriage and began searching from one end of Manhattan to the other, looking for a free clinic where the poor could be treated for little or no money. When Hetty finally found one, the doctor made a brief examination of the boy's swollen leg and shook his head. "I'm sorry, ma'am. The infection has spread so far that all I can do now is remove his leg." He said sadly, "If only you had brought him in a little sooner." Ned cried and pleaded, "No, please don't take off my leg." The doctor had no choice. The gangrenous leg had to be amputated. The frustrated physician must have thought, "This poor boy won't live out the rest of his life as an invalid," because this poor woman couldn't afford basic medical attention. What the good doctor didn't know was that Hetty, Henrietta Howland Green, was far from poor. At the time of her son's injury, she was the world's richest woman, and probably the world's stingiest, too. When she died a few years later, she was worth well over $100 million. That's more than $17 billion in today's money. Also known as the Witch of Wall Street, Hetty Howland was legendary for her eccentric penny pinching. Not only was she willing to let her son lose his leg rather than pay some small medical expense, she never turned on the heat or used hot water, too expensive. She wore one old black dress and bought broken cookies in bulk because they were cheaper. One tale claims that she spent a whole night looking for a lost 2-cent postage stamp. She would travel thousands of miles to collect a debt of a few $100s. I should add, in fairness, years later, Hetty watched her son hobble about on crutches. She finally bought him a cork leg. But still, it makes you wonder how somebody with so much money could neglect the basic needs of their only son. This is why Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Amazing Facts Ministries Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Do you find it challenging to understand the Bible? Are there passages of Scripture that confuse you? Is it sometimes difficult to connect what you read in the Bible with what you've been taught? Then you've found the right program, because the Word of God is a quick and powerful sword against evil. Stay tuned to better understand the will of God for your life. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, lines are open Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time. Now here's your host, the president of Amazing Facts Ministries, author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
This is one of my favorite hours of the week, when I have a chance to just open up the Word of God with people who are searching for Bible understanding. Welcome, friends, to another fresh edition of Bible Answers Live. And if you have any Bible question, you're invited to call the toll-free number and bring your question into our studio. That phone number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. And right now we have some lines are open, so give us a call. We'll do our best to give you an opportunity to put your question on tonight's show. Also, I might ask or add that we invite you to pray for the program, listen in, and you can even do that by going to the Amazing Facts website. Tonight, Pastor Dick Devitt is out for the evening on vacation, and I am here with Pastor John Ross, who's been with us on the program before. Good evening, John.
Good evening, Pastor Doug.
And it's good to have you here, and I'm sure you're going to be able to navigate the phones just fine, but all the more reason, let's pray.
Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, which art in heaven, again, we are grateful for this time to gather together to open your word. We ask for your leading and guiding. We pray that you'd be with Pastor Doug as he answers the questions, be with those who call in, and we thank you for the technology that makes this possible. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The amazing fact that you did this evening is very interesting. Here is someone who has oodles of money, but is stingy and unwilling even to take care of the needs of her family, her son in this case. we find that she's probably not alone in today's world of stinginess.
That's right.
You don't have to have millions of dollars to be stingy.
Well, money in itself is not evil, but the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. And reason that people, of course, love money is because there's a power connected with money. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this is what the devil offered Eve when he said, you will be as God if you listen to me. People do all kinds of things for money because they think that money will give them security, it'll give them peace, it'll give them pleasure and happiness, it'll give them friends. Let's face it, some people marry for money, some people hang around someone else for money.
Mm-hmm.
And but this love of money, people trust in money, and it doesn't bring happiness.
It doesn't. I think it brings more headaches
and
trials and things to worry about.
Probably not. I don't say it very often. It's probably been years since I alluded to it. But when my father passed away, he was worth about $500 million.
Mm.
And our friends should know I didn't receive any of that. But, I just grew up knowing that money doesn't bring happiness.
That's right.
Because my dad drank himself to sleep every night.
Yes.
So it's an illusion. And some people might wonder, well, you know, if you can't trust money, what do you trust? And
we have a free lesson that we'd like to make available to all of those who are listening. It's entitled In God We Trust. We can't trust in money, but we can trust in God. And we want to make this available free if you would call our resource number. The number is 1-800-835-6747. That's 1-800-835-6747. And just ask for the free offer In God We Trust. It's an amazing fact study guide, and I think you'll find it very interesting on this topic of money.
Got a lot of Bible information in there about how a Christian can relate to money. And someone said the right attitude for a Christian, I think it was Wesley, is to earn all you can, give all you can, and save all you can.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a balance there.
And Jesus had a lot to say about money as well.
That's right. Someone said 10% of his teaching dealt with stewardship.
Money. Yeah, absolutely. Well, we have a question related to the subject of money. This is an internet question. We usually take two of them at the beginning of the program. This question is, where in the New Testament do you find instructions regarding paying tithes?
Okay, that is a good question. Periodically, you'll hear somebody say, well, there's plenty in the Old Testament about tithe, but we don't know about anything in the New Testament. So that must mean that in the New Testament, tithe has been done away with. Well, that's not true. There actually is quite a bit in the New Testament as well. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Oh, by the way, friends, this is Matthew 23:23. That's easy to remember. First book in the New Testament, 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Those are herbs they grew in their garden. And the Pharisees were so fastidious that they would pay tithe on these little herb gardens.
Mm.
And Jesus said, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, now listen, and not leave the other undone. He says, don't leave the tithe paying undone, but don't forget the priority of judgment, mercy, and faith. And so both Jesus and Paul in Hebrews and a number of other places in the Bible, it was very clear that tithe was never abolished. One reason we know tithe is still intact, the teaching, is because there was so much controversy over circumcision that because the New Testament Christians were leaving that behind, there was a great dispute. And that's why Paul said circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God. There was never, ever any dispute about tithe in the New Testament. And it would have been a big issue if the New Testament church were saying it's been abolished.
Right.
But in reality, I think for the New Testament Christian, tithe is not the end, it's the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
See, the New Testament the word tithe means 10%. New Testament Christians were not only paying tithe, they were selling all their property.
That's right.
And, really investing sometimes 80, 90, 100% into getting the word out because they were so on fire. So no one even questioned tithe. It was an obvious, simple thing.
Mm-hmm. And the work of tithe is to further the cause of sharing the gospel with the world.
And that's the Great Commission of Jesus.
Yeah. Absolutely. Second question that we have, the internet question here, is was Saul or Paul ever married? Some say that he was, and some say that he wasn't. Do we have any scripture that could shed some light on that?
That's a good question, because the Apostle Paul says more about marriage and the marriage relationship and marriage and divorce than any of the other New Testament writers, and yet he never mentions his wife mm-hmm. or being married. The fact is that the scriptures are silent on this, so all we can do is speculate. It is possible that Paul never married. He does talk about having some health problem that he refers to as a thorn in the flesh, but we don't know if that's connected. It is possible that he married and his wife died. He was a widow, a widower, I should say, before he began his ministry. It's also possible that at his conversion, when he was basically shunned by the Jews for converting to Christianity, when he used to be the greatest adversary, that his wife also treated him as dead and forsook him. So the Bible is silent, is all we can tell you, but it seems like he knew an awful lot about marriage, so it makes one wonder.
He sure does. He wrote some beautiful passages dealing with the subject of marriage.
Marriage and love between a husband and wife and the details.
Absolutely. Well, we have some callers waiting, and let's go to the phone lines if you're ready. Our first caller is Marvin. He's calling from Spokane, Washington. Marvin is on the line. He's with the Internet. Marvin, your question, please. Welcome to the program.
Yeah, I got a confusing deal. Where's heaven at? Jesus went there. We can't explain it. People said it was a such place. It's not. How do you explain? Actually, a lot of people don't believe it's such a place.
All right. You want to know what the Bible says about where heaven is? First thing, Marvin, is I want to tell you that there's a free offer. There's a book we'll send you for free that's dealing with heaven. Is it for real? Because it sounds like that is your question. But there is a very real place. Now, you'll hear in the Bible it talks about the third heaven. The reason that Paul refers to the third heaven is because the Jews understood the first heaven as simply the atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven was the place where the heavenly bodies hang, the sun, the moon, the stars. The third heaven was the dwelling place, sometimes called paradise, where God lives. And that's why Paul says when he was caught up to the third heaven, he was in the presence of God there. Jesus, when he went to prepare a place for us, he went to his Father's house. He went to heaven. And there is obviously a dwelling place, some core of the universe where God has his headquarters. Christian astronomers think that may be through the constellation Orion. There's no evidence for that. Of course, the Bible does mention Orion. Oh, it's two or three times.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a real place, and we'll be happy to send you that book, Marvin. Heaven, is it for real? Just call that resource number.
The resource number, Marvin, is 1-800-835-6747, and just ask for the offer, Heaven, is it for real? Thank you for your call. Let's take our next caller. Karen is listening from Aurora, Nebraska on KVIE. Welcome to the program, Karen. Your question, please.
Yes, thank you for taking my question. Last night, my son's best friend killed himself, and I wanted to comfort the family. And I went over there, and I just drew a blank. I was just so sad. I was wondering if you could help me and give me some scriptures that I could share with them. And, you know, this boy was deeply troubled, and I just can't see him being condemned for that. I mean, I'm not the judge, but can you help me?
Well, that is a tragic thing, and as pastors, periodically, we've had to conduct funerals in situations like that. One thing to emphasize for the family is no matter how much they're grieving, they must know that God loved their son even more than they do. And so, whatever his fate might be, they need to be assured that he grieves with them. In addition, I think it helps to also remember that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And whatever this young man's struggles were, the way he was tormented or whatever caused his depression, the Lord is aware of that because he can look on the inside. And, you know, sometimes there's extenuating circumstances, and that will have an effect on whatever his judgment might be. And so, encourage him with that. There's a verse, and maybe this isn't the best verse to offer, but King David lost a son. He was actually killed by his brother. And he grieved over Amnon. But then it says in 2 Samuel 13:39 that he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. And as you read both before and after that verse, it's almost as though it's saying David had other family that needed him, the kingdom needed him, and there was still a work for him to do. He could not be absorbed in grieving. There was nothing he could do about it, and so he had to commit it into God's hands. And so this verse is to remind us that, you know, it is appropriate to grieve, to mourn, to experience the loss, but then you just place it in God's hands and you move on. Mm-hmm. So I hope that'll be of some help. And, you know, I lost a son too. Died when he was 22 years old in a construction accident. So I understand how that how keenly this family is grieving. But share those verses with them. Remind them that God loves them. God loves their son. That there is sin in the world, and it causes a lot of heartache. And that's why Jesus came, to bring it to an end.
And do you know, is there a book? Is there a book on suicide?
Yeah, well, we don't have a book specifically on suicide. We have a book we could send you called When Days Are Dark.
Okay.
And if you call the resource number that Pastor Ross is going to give you in a minute, tell them that you would like to have a copy of the book, and we told you we'd send it to you, called When Days Are Dark.
Okay.
Karen,
thank you very much.
The number for the resource line is 1-800-835-6747. And the book, again, is When Days Are Dark. And that's a book of encouragement. And it's got some passages of Scripture that will be a great help. Thank you again for your call. Our next caller is calling from Queens, New York. And it's Jill. Jill, welcome to the program.
Hey, brothers. This is Brother Gil calling from Queens.
Hi.
And Doug, how are you two guys doing tonight?
Good. How can we help you? Happy New Year.
Oh, thank you so much. I've spoken to you before many times.
Yes.
I want to see if, I know the Bible says in Matthew 1:21, it says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins, and we celebrate Christmas. What does the 12 days of Christmas have at all anything to do with the Bible? The way people wrote that song, like some people said, it has to do with like the
on the first day of Christmas, my, that one.
Yeah,
I won't sing it for you, but
no, fine.
I think I know what the question is, and it's actually, you've heard of the Yule log.
I haven't heard of
it. Well, the Yule log or Yuletide, it's a there was a Norwegian festival where they would take a great big log and put it on a fire, and it was supposed to burn for 12 days.
Yes.
And those were the days that were bringing the old year to the end, and the sun was reborn. It actually has nothing to do with Christianity, but the 12 days sort of is a carryover from some of these pagan celebrations that go all the way back to Babylon. And the song was based on the tradition that they would exchange gifts during these 12 days. There was a Roman festival, also Saturnella, and they would exchange gifts, and it was a 12-day feast. And so that carried over into Christmas when it was sort of absorbed into the Roman Catholic Church, and that tradition was kept. But there's nothing in the Bible. I mean, you could try and make something out of the 12 apostles or 12 tribes, I suppose, but that's not where it came from.
Yeah.
Mm. Okay?
Well, thank you very much. I love you with all my heart.
All right. Thanks, Gil. God bless and have a good New Year.
Thanks, Gil. Our next caller is Josh, and Josh is calling from Berry Creek, California, listening on 3ABN. Welcome to the program, Josh. Your question.
Hi, pastors. My name is Josh. And I had a question about Melchizedek, king of Salem.
Yes.
And it talks about the Bible in Hebrews 7. And I know it talks about it in Genesis also.
Right.
I've been studying all day, and I'm just curious if you guys had any answers to the who exactly he is, or because I've looked everywhere.
Yeah. Well, let me give you a quick overview. It's a good question. Melchizedek, king of Salem. The word Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. That's what the name means, King of Righteousness.
Okay.
He first appears in the Bible. He comes out of nowhere from Abraham's on his way back from a victorious battle, and he gives Melchizedek, who is not only a king, but he's called a priest.
Mm-hmm.
And that's in Genesis 14:18. He pays him tithe of the booty of the spoils of the war. And It says that he is the king of Salem. That very region in the mountains of Hebron was later known as Jerusalem. And so here you've got this king priest of Salem back in the days of Abraham. He is a type in the Bible of Christ. Now, Christ is the king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. Christ is both our king and our priest, to whom we pay tithe. It goes along with our study for tonight. And in addition, it tells us here in Genesis 14 that when Abraham came, Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. Well, during the New Covenant, Jesus gives bread and wine to the church. So there's a lot of parallels between Melchizedek, as he is a type of Jesus, our king, our priest, who makes the New Covenant with us, the king of the New Jerusalem.
Okay. So I'm just wondering, is he maybe the Holy Spirit?
You know, some people have suggested that, but evidently he's a real person.
Yeah.
Because Abraham, I don't think, would give tithes to a phantom.
No. I mean, maybe kind of, you know, the Holy Spirit in, you know, the Spirit of God in a man.
Well, I'm sure he was, you know, I'm sure he was a Spirit-filled man. But everything in the context, if we read the Bible as it speaks, it seems that he was a real man who served as a real priest in a real geographical location. He brought out real provisions, and he accepted real provisions. Okay. So I've heard people wonder if he's the Holy Spirit before, but if you honestly read the text, that's, I think, a stretch.
What about farther down where it talks about how there's no, he had no father?
Without beginning or end?
Exactly.
Yeah, well, you know why Paul says that is because the genealogy of most Bible characters is found somewhere, where they came from, who their ancestors were. When the story of Melchizedek appears, it was a mystery for the Jews because it doesn't say where he came from, and it never mentions where he went or who his children were. So when it says without beginning, it's another way he's a type of Christ, but he was a real person. It's just saying there's no genealogy of where he came from or where he went.
Okay. So, because I know in that chapter it's comparing the two priesthoods, Aaron's priesthood
and the Melchizedek priesthood.
And it was saying how Christ is after the order of Melchizedek.
Right. And because Christ is without beginning or end.
Exactly.
Melchizedek appears without beginning or end in the Bible, but he was a real person. It's just as a person, he was a type of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Well, one other thing real quick on it.
Yeah.
I was reading something about the same, something about how the priest Aaron's, the priest of Aaron, were on, you know, the ceremonial law. They were
uh-huh.
with the law, the ceremonial law, the
right.
everything.
Sacrificing of lambs and sheep. And
where how Melchizedek was possibly the you know, the spirit, the indwelling, the law written within the heart.
Well, he is a symbol of that because he's a symbol of Christ, and Jesus said, I will be in you.
So
you are correct that he is a symbol of that, but don't try to get away from the idea that he's a real person, mm-hmm. because okay. he was.
Okay. So, okay.
Genesis 14, verse 18 says that he was the king of Salem,
yes.
which was a place. So he actually had a work.
King of Jerusalem.
That's right.
Okay, guys. Thanks a lot.
Thank you.
Thanks, Josh. Are we going to go to our next caller, who is Jeremiah? And he's listening on a cell phone, calling from New Haven, Connecticut. Welcome to the program, Jeremiah. Your question, please.
Hi there, Pastor. My question is, a lot of times to some people, I get questions. When I'm trying to share with them my version of faith from the Bible, they always kind of are convicted, it seems, that their way is different. But how could God condemn them and all the people who were raised a different way when, you know, they may have not had a knowledge from the Bible? There's a scripture that comes to mind, I'm not sure where it is, where Jesus says that no one can come to me unless the Father has given him to me. You probably know.
Yeah, well, I think you're talking about no one comes unless the Father calls him. Is that what you mean?
I think Jesus says no one comes to me unless the Father in heaven has given him to me.
Well, there's so many different versions out there. There may be a version that words it that way, but I think that the wording you'd find in the King James is talking about all that the Father gives me.
Yeah, I think I got that from the King James. But, I mean, is that talking about, like, since I'm, and even when you talk about anyone who the Lord has, like, a certain amount of Holy Spirit, could that mean that, you know, the people who become Christians or even claim that Jesus is the Lord, are they, like, chosen? Like, or predestined?
Well, the question really is, how many has the Lord called? So is he only calling a few, or does the Bible say that many are called?
Well, I know he says, it seems like many, many are called, but if you really think about it, I mean, has the truth, the Lord's truth, has it been around, has it been present in all civilizations throughout the history of the world?
Oh, I see what you're saying. Well, you know, I believe in different degrees that God has spoken to all people, and Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that he even speaks through his creation to some of the barbarians who have lived in different parts of the world that maybe never heard the gospel.
Right.
And
you got the Muslims and you got the Buddhists, and they were all raised to believe that their way is the way to God. And there are similarities between Christianity and Muslims.
Well, there are elements of truth in many different religions, but there's only one way, according to the Bible, only one name given among men whereby we must be saved.
We need to also remember that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
You know,
isn't anything in the... Okay.
I was going to say, in the New Testament, when Christ began his ministry, he starts out in Nazareth by reminding them that God saved Naaman the leper, who was a Syrian, not a Jew, and that he saved this Canaanite woman that lived with Elijah, and that God has his people in many parts of the world. He says he's made of one blood all nations of men. And so God has spoken maybe through angels or providence or nature to different people in different parts of the world, and hopefully they live up to the light they have. But the oracles of truth were only given to the Jews and then, of course, dispersed through the Jews.
I see. And you said yourself in a previous call that there may be some extenuating circumstances, and it's a case-by-case thing when it comes to judgment, meaning like if a person doesn't follow the truth the way God has explained it in the Bible to the letter, that there may be, you know,
well, absolutely,
hold it against them.
Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says that the times of this ignorance God winked at. For instance, do you expect King David to be in heaven?
Yeah,
I do too. But, you know, he had a whole oogle of wives. Now, if I go get more than one wife, I'm not going to make it because I know better. But he didn't. And so, you know, God and some of these people who will be in heaven, Abraham had slaves. Well, I don't believe in slavery, and I think that Jesus was against it. But they lived in an age where God winked at their ignorance.
Some people hear the truth one time, and then they just kind of resist it, the Holy Spirit. But it tries to work, you know, if they hear it again, they may resist it
again. That's right. Well, that's true. So God looks on the heart, and he judges people according to the light that they have. Oh, Jeremiah, we're going to take a break. We didn't mean to cut you off there, but the clock does that. We don't have control over that. Listening friends, that's all this is, just a break. We're going to let you catch your breath. We're going to catch ours, take a drink, and Pastor Dick is here via pre-recorded announcement, but he has some important things to share with you. And I want to remind you also, check out everything that's available at the Amazing Facts website. We have some new things there. If you've got a pencil, you might also write down BibleUniverse.com. It's a great Bible study resource website, and also has some other links that will be a blessing to you. And you can go online there and sign up for the Apostles of Prophecy Bible Study course. And just you can go to BibleUniverse.com or Bible University. Either one will get you there and sign up for that study. Also, in just a few minutes, we're going to come back with more Bible questions. And stay tuned. We're not done.
Stay tuned. There's more Bible Answers Live coming in just a moment. We'd like to invite you to tune in as Pastor Batchelor teaches the Word of God on the Amazing Facts television programs. These studies are on each week on major networks like the ABC Family Channel, Black Entertainment Television, the National Network, the Inspirational Network, and 3ABN, just to name a few. Call us for a free radio and TV guide for program times and stations in your area. And did you know Amazing Facts also offers a free correspondence Bible study course and a free catalog featuring hundreds of truth-filled books and tapes? To order the material mentioned during the program or to sign up for our free correspondence Bible study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. And friends, please remember, we are a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, fully dependent on God to sustain us through your prayers and financial gifts. Write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Or you can find us on the web. The address is easy to remember. It's amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Doug Batchelor. Because this is a pre-recorded broadcast of our Sunday night program, call from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time on Sundays with your Bible-related questions. Receive clear, practical answers from the Bible about prophecy, doctrine, biblical principles. Call 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Now join us as we open our Bibles for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Back listening friends. For those who may have just tuned in, this is Bible Answers Live, and as you can tell from our title, it is a live, international, interactive Bible study that you can participate with. We are on over 150 stations across North America. It's in Europe, in Canada, Newfoundland, and we get calls from all different parts of the world via the internet. If you have a Bible question in North America, it's a toll-free call, 800-GOD-SAYS. We pick that acronym because the Bible is our source book. 800-463-7297. And as you heard, my name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is John Ross. And Pastor Doug, we have three new radio stations that are broadcasting Bible Answers
Amen.
Live. The first, we'd like to welcome them. The first, WLMM from Shenandoah in Illinois. And the second one is KAVS 93.9 in Fallon, Nevada. And WDRX in Cortland, New York. We also have an internet radio station, hymnsandmorebesides.com, that is also airing and broadcasting the Bible Answers Live.
We'll have to look that up and listen.
Absolutely. Well, let's go back to the phone lines. Our next caller is Diana. She's listening on the internet from Chattanooga, Tennessee. Welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi. And your question?
Yes. I've been studying with some friends, and we came across the subject of when Moses and Elijah appears to Jesus. And my friends, they believe that it was a vision, and they don't believe that Moses and Elijah is in heaven. So we started studying several verses, and I came across John 3:13, and I just had a question on that verse, and if you can explain it to me.
Yeah, John 3:13 says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Some are maybe taking this to mean that because Jesus said, "No man has ascended into heaven," that that would mean that Moses and Elijah couldn't possibly have been resurrected. Two things to remember, Diana, when you're looking at this verse. First of all, there's a number of verses in the Bible where it speaks in generalities. In other words, there's a verse that says, "It is appointed unto man once to die." Well, that's generally speaking, the vast majority of the people in the world are going to die. But there will be some who are alive when Jesus comes that will be transformed and caught up to meet him in the air. I mean, Paul tells us that. So there's a small exception there, correct?
Yes.
Generally speaking, no man has ascended into heaven and come back down to earth to tell people what's going on. But there are some exceptions in that Moses was resurrected. You can read about that in the book of Jude. And Elijah went to heaven in a fiery chariot, and that's in 2 Kings chapter 2. So,
okay.
I mean, when you consider the billions of people in the world, Jesus is speaking obviously in general terms there. But you might even take it one step farther. There are different levels of heaven, meaning it's one thing to go up into city of God, the New Jerusalem, but Christ is talking about someone who is in the presence of the Father. And we don't know that even Moses and Elijah were dwelling in the presence of the Father. Only the Son came to declare the Father, which is in the next verse.
Okay.
So, I don't have a problem with this verse conflicting with the truth that Elijah went to heaven in a chariot and that Moses was resurrected and they both appeared to Jesus. Now, when you read in Mark 9 where Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus on the mountain, it doesn't say a vision or an illusion or spirits or a dream. Three people don't have the same dream at the same time.
Yes.
There's no other place in the Bible where three people have the same vision.
Yes.
So when three people witness something, it's because Jesus said in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let something be established. It was a fact. He had them all there as witnesses. It was really Moses and Elijah.
Okay.
Does that help?
Yes, it does.
Oh, you know what? By the way, maybe this is self-serving. I wrote a book about Moses and Elijah and this vision that you're talking about, and it's called The Two Witnesses.
Oh, okay.
And I'll send you that if you'd like, a free copy.
Great. Yes, that would be great.
All you need to do, Diana, is just call the resource line. It's 800-835-6747 and ask for the offer, The Two Witnesses by Pastor Doug, and you'll be able to get that sent to you.
Great. Thank you.
All right. Thank you again for your call. Our next caller is Melissa calling from Canada, Alberta Calendar. She's listening on the Internet. Welcome to the program, Melissa.
Hi. Thank you. I was calling. I was baptized yesterday, and I was expecting, I guess, some kind of a transformation, and I didn't really feel like I'd received the Holy Spirit, or I don't know if I feel like I have yet still, and I guess I'm just really upset because I feel like I'm trying to do everything, and I'm praying. Oh. And
all right, wait. Do you mind if I interrupt? I already did. Wait, because I've got good news for you, Melissa. You can have the Holy Spirit right now. Do you have a Bible?
Yes.
All right, Acts chapter 2. What verse is it, Pastor John, where Peter says, repent and be baptized? 39?
Right in the beginning, yes. I think that could be. Let me check.
We're two evangelists here going from memory. Here it is, verse 38. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, you were baptized in Christ's name, I expect.
Yes.
For the remission of sins, and you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say that. You could receive. No, it doesn't say that. You may receive. No, it doesn't say may. Let me tell you what it says. You shall receive the gift. Now, when you ask God to forgive you, Melissa, how do you know God forgives you? Do you feel forgiven, or do you believe His word?
I believe His word.
The word says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said it. You believe it. And then you feel better when you believe it. The feeling comes after the faith. Now, right now, Jesus is telling you, be baptized and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did you get baptized?
Yes.
Then He gave you His Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. He doesn't promise it's going to feel like electricity. Mm-hmm. Now, sometimes, you know how the Spirit comes? How did the Spirit come on Jesus when He was baptized? Did it come like a ton of bricks or like a dove?
A dove.
It's gentle. And it doesn't land heavy. It lands soft. So you may notice big changes in the next few days. Also remember, after Christ was baptized, where did He go next? He was in the wilderness and the devil tempted Him. Mm-hmm. The devil is going to try to discourage you after your baptism. It's right on schedule. And that's what he's doing. He's trying to make you think it wasn't real. Don't believe it. It didn't really happen. Don't fall for that. Tell the devil, get behind me. I did what Jesus said. I've repented of my sins. I've been baptized, and I believe I have the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And then it will come.
What about, I just was baptized last night, and this morning I lost my temper with my daughter, and I just...
That doesn't mean it isn't real. When the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, is like baptism. They went through the Red Sea. They're now free. They're no longer slaves. But you know what? They got attacked from behind right after they crossed over. They got hungry. They murmured and complained. They made a lot of mistakes. But you know what the difference was? They're not in Egypt anymore. They're on their way to the Promised Land. You have now crossed over out of Egypt. You're in the wilderness. You're not in heaven yet. And in the wilderness, there's going to be trials and tests. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And so don't give up. That's exactly what the devil wants. Don't get discouraged. Pray. The Bible says, if any man sins, you lost your temper, get on your knees and say, Lord, I believe that you've accepted me. I want my baptism to be real and lasting. Forgive me for losing my temper and give me your spirit. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Mm-hmm. And he will. If you believe his word, he will.
Okay. So how did in Acts chapter 8?
Yeah.
14 to 17. How did they know that they were baptized and they said they hadn't the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on them until they sent.
Until the apostles came up to talk to them?
Right.
Well, the evidence of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, I mean, there was a power in the Spirit when the church was first born, mm-hmm. where people were being raised from the dead and healed, and there was a lot more intensity of the Spirit then, and I think we're going to see that. That was what they call in the Bible the former rain, mm-hmm. and in the last days there's going to be the latter rain. Right now we're between the former rain and the latter rain, so you may not feel the same powerful impression. They hadn't experienced that. But that doesn't mean that you haven't received the gift. How do you know that you've got the Holy Spirit? Galatians chapter 5. Do you have a Bible?
Yes, I do.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It tells exactly how we can know. Some people think that you know you've got the Holy Spirit because of the gifts of the Spirit. It never says that. They say, oh, you've got the Holy Spirit because you speak in tongues or you can heal or prophesy. That's not proof. Here's how you find out. It's not the gift, it's the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And those things, does fruit appear on a tree overnight, or does it blossom and bloom and slowly grow?
Oh, it
grows, doesn't it?
Yeah.
All right, well, you've been baptized. The fruits of the Spirit are going to grow in your life now. So don't be impatient. Don't give up.
Mm-hmm.
That's my problem, is impatience.
Yeah, Lord, I want patience, and I want it right now.
Yeah, that's right.
Hey, you're going to be all right, Melissa. Just trust the Lord, and, you know, if you fall down, get back up again. He promises to keep his word, and the Spirit is in your life, and that's why you called us tonight.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And, of course, when someone is baptized and gives their heart to God, the devil's going to try and discourage them.
Exactly, and that's why he's threatened by you, and that's why he wanted to discourage you. You know, there's a book we'll send you if you would like it. It's called Life in the Spirit. Would you like a free copy of that, Melissa?
Yes, please.
All right. You call the number Pastor Jean's going to give you. Ask for Life in the Spirit. Tell him you were listening to Bible Answers Live. They'll send it to you.
Here's the number, Melissa. It's 800-835-6747. And again, it's Life in the Spirit, a booklet that's got some wonderful passages of Scripture and explains what the work of the Holy Spirit is in the lives and hearts of individuals. So be sure to call and get that. Well, let's go to our next caller, Kevin. Kevin is listening from Canada as well, Newfoundland and St. John's. Welcome to the program, Kevin. Your question, please.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Hi.
My question has to do with Cain. After he received his mark, what happened to him? Did somebody kill him, or did he die of natural causes?
Well, the Bible doesn't tell how he died. I don't think that he was murdered, because when the Lord placed the mark on Cain, he basically placed it there as sort of a warning against anybody hurting Cain in the future. Now, keep in mind, they lived hundreds of years back then. And so when God was talking about, if any man, you know, Cain was worried, all that see me will kill me because I'm the first murderer, they were talking about the posterity of Cain and the posterity of Seth that would populate the world, that someone would rise up that would someday say, hey, you know, I'm going to be the one who shoots Wild Bill Hickok in the back. But God said, that won't happen to you. And we don't know exactly what the nature of that mark was, but there is no evidence in the Bible or even Jewish tradition that Cain was murdered. We believe he lived out his life and died of old age, probably lost.
Mm-hmm. Okay, great.
All right, thanks.
Thanks again, Kevin, for your call. Let's go to the next call. Full is listening in San Diego, California. He's listening on KPRZ. Welcome to the program, Full.
Hey, hi. Pastor Doug, you gave an answer last week, and I tuned in on the tail end of your answer, and I was just hoping you could repeat it, and I'll take it over to the air.
Okay.
You were explaining the meaning of the wine from the Cana, from the wedding of Cana. Then you compared it with Jesus drinking wine on the cross, and I was hoping you could repeat how you explained it. It was really good.
All right, well, I'll do my best. First, and good question, thank you. The passages in John chapter 2, the first miracle of Jesus, was he turned water into wine. Now, people are wondering often, is that wine, was that fermented? And you think, well, of course it says wine, what else could it be? Keep in mind that nowhere in the typical King James Bible, in most versions, does it use the word grape juice. Grape juice is a modern term that came with Welch's grape juice. It is very unlikely that it was not what they call old wine or fermented, but it was new wine that Jesus created at the wedding. because that wine is a symbol of his blood. The first miracle of Jesus was he gave fresh grape juice in the context of a wedding to man. The last thing that happens before Jesus dies on the cross is he tastes the sour wine and then he dies. And wine is a symbol of blood. Jesus said that at the Last Supper. Matter of fact, at the Last Supper, the grape juice that he gave the disciples there was unfermented because he said, I'm not going to drink from the fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you again new in my Father's kingdom. New is new wine. And Christ said, speaking of the gospel, you don't put new wine as grape juice. You don't put new wine in old wine skins. That means old fermented wine skins. The yeast will make the new wine grape juice expand and burst the skins. So clearly, that new covenant grape juice is a type of Christ's blood. And he made a blood transfusion with the human race. He gave us his fresh, unpolluted, perfect blood, and he took our sins in himself. I think that's what I said.
Yeah,
probably a new version of it.
You know, what's amazing about that is the very first miracle that Jesus does, he gives a type of his ministry for why he was coming, the atonement, his sacrifice. It's all tied up in that first miracle performed.
And Revelation ends with the marriage supper of the Lamb.
That's right.
You know, I also remember, I don't know if our caller is still listening, but we have a book you can call and ask for that is a sermon book I'll send you called Wine or Alcohol in the Christian. It's called Alcohol in the Christian, but it deals with this subject and what I just shared with you.
The number for the resource line again is 800-835-6747. Our next caller is Steve, and he's listening on the cell phone from Atlanta, Georgia. Steve, welcome to the program. Your question, please.
Good evening. My question is about panhandling.
Yes.
We got a lot of panhandlers in the city here, and I had a bad experience one time when I gave one of them who was holding the sign about hungry will work for food. I gave him $20, and I saw him late that night at the arcade spending the money. So I don't really give out anything anymore to panhandlers because a lot of them do it just because they think it's easy money or they're drug addicts or alcoholics. I want to know what the Bible says about my actions and am I going to be...
That's a good question. That's a good question. And I'm glad you're asking that. First, let me tell you, Steve, Pastor Doug, me, I used to be a panhandler. I lived on the streets and slept in abandoned buildings and panhandled. I used to play the flute and panhandle most of the time, so I felt like I was offering some public service. And sometimes that the money I got, I was so thankful, I used it to go buy food. Sometimes I bought beer and cigarettes. I was always thankful when people gave me money, whether no matter how I spent it. But, you know, in the Bible, there's two examples. One is an angel appears to a devout Roman centurion, and the angel says, your prayer and your alms are come up as a memorial for God. Alms are, the beggars used to beg, and when you gave charity to the beggars, it was called alms. Well, he's commended for that. Some of the people were genuinely poor, and they really needed it for food or for their children. But then Peter and John go to the beautiful gate in Acts chapter 3, and they say, you know, we can't give you any alms because we don't have much, but we will give you what we do have, and they shared the gospel and healed this man. So when people are asking you, you have to use discretion from one case to the next, Steve. Sometimes I'll meet somebody and I think they're genuine, they're asking for help, and I try and help them. Sometimes they say, my car's out of gas, could I have a few dollars? I say, no, but let's go to the gas station. I'll put it in your car for you if you follow me. And, you know, sometimes they really just do need gas. So you just have to pray for wisdom. Christians want to help. Jesus, he said, give to him that asks of you. And, you know, every now and then you have to take a risk that someone will misapply your gift. If they do that, and, you know, if you're giving with the best of intentions and they misapply your gift, that is not on your conscience, and you don't lose your blessing, Steve, because that's between them and God. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, but couldn't I just give them food?
Yeah, that's the best thing. If they're if they say they're hungry, give them food. If they say we'll work for food, give them work. You know, I saw one honest individual out there at an on-ramp, and he held up a sign, and it said, need beer, why lie? He was just saying, I need money for beer.
I think I saw the same guy.
I just feel terrible when I walk past them, and based on my own experience with them, you know?
Well, you know what? Right. Don't feel guilty if you don't give them anything, because in most cases, you're right. They're often, their lives are out of control. They need drugs or alcohol, and it's self-destructive. And you don't want to give to contribute to their prodigal living. You become an accomplice in those cases.
That's what I think, and I know that the government has like shelters and programs for them to get
their
life in order.
Yeah, but you also, as a Christian, we don't want to shunt everything off on the government.
Right.
So sometimes God will bring people into your reach, and they need help. And you know, sometimes you might be entertaining angels unaware.
Really?
Well, once the Bible says in Hebrews that that happens, and Lot brought two strangers into his house, it turned out they were angels.
I was thinking about that, because I know a lot of panhandlers, they're regulars, but I've seen one not too long ago that I never seen before, and I got a weird feeling when
sometimes
I denied her.
Sometimes they're sincere people. I've seen mothers out there that are desperate, and they finally say, well, I don't know what else to do. I have no food for the kids. I'm going out on the street and holding up a sign, and they really needed food for money or rent. So
all
pray
right.
that God gives you discretion. And, you know, you have to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove.
Amen.
Good question. Thank you, Steve.
Thanks again, Steve, for calling. Well, let's go to our next caller. Harley is in Harlington, Texas. And welcome to the program, Harley.
Thank you. Hi, Pastor Doug.
Hi.
Well, it's a privilege to talk with you guys. My question is regarding the purification after a woman has a baby.
Yes.
And I know that in Leviticus 12, you know, it gives the instructions whether if it's a male or a female. And I know that that's right after the instructions also about the food, about, you know, which food we should eat.
Yeah.
And, well, I do believe that we should keep that we should practice that. I do believe, you know, that there are certain foods that God prohibited us to eat. And so, and after that, you know, in chapter 12, it's the.
Are you wondering if the law? Yeah, are you wondering if the laws about the purification and the difference between men and women, children?
Yeah.
Okay.
Because I know that in Luke, the mother of Jesus told. It said in Luke 2:22 where she, you know, kept the. Days of the purification and stuff.
Right.
And I'm just wondering on that.
If that should, well, all right, first of all, the reason Mary observed those laws is, of course, Christ had not died on the cross yet, and
right.
they were still under the ceremonial law system back then.
Okay.
There in the book of Leviticus, you have a combination of not just the ceremonial laws, you've got the health laws,
right.
you've got the civil laws, you've got the social laws. There's a lot of different laws that are all bunched together, and Moses just goes through them. He goes marching through them. The laws regarding a woman, her period of separation, it was different between having a boy child and a girl child. 1 week for the boy, 2 weeks for the girl.
Right.
And this time of separation also was to separate them from coming to the temple.
Right.
Now, here's a key. This has really helped me, and I hope it helps you, Harley. All of the laws that had something to do with the sacrificial system in the temple are ceremonial laws. The health laws existed before that. You'll find that, for instance, the health laws, God made a distinction between clean and unclean animals back in the days of Noah before there even was a temple or a Jew. So,
right.
you know, those are very basic things about what to and not to eat.
Okay.
But the civil laws, you know, if you're under a theocracy, we obey those laws. And then there's social laws. If your neighbor's donkey wanders away, bring it back. That's practical good sense. So it varies. You just need to use a little context and common sense in you know, deciphering, was this a ceremonial law, a health law, a social law, a civil law? You know what I'm saying?
Okay.
All of the ceremonial laws were nailed to the cross.
All of the ceremonial laws were nailed. Okay. So then, real quick, if I can, in Acts 21:26.
Okay.
When Paul is talking there in the temple, is he talking about like the expiration of the days of purification? Is that the purification of what we're talking about?
Yeah, it is. Well, keep in mind what Paul is doing. You can also read where Paul said, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might reach the Jews." So Paul observed some of the Jewish ceremonial laws even after they passed away, so that he could reach the Jews. Paul said circumcision doesn't matter, but then he went and circumcised Timothy. Because
right.
he said he didn't want it to be an obstacle to reaching yeah. the Jewish people.
Right.
So, you know, sometimes you just have to say, when in Rome. I don't know what other adage to use. But, you know, so Paul, in order to reach the Jews, he accommodated them. But it doesn't mean those laws were in effect as far as God is concerned.
Okay.
Hey,
all right.
God bless. I hope that helps a little bit. Now, there's a book that we offer you might enjoy, and it's called Feast Days and Sabbaths. And it deals with some of the ceremonial laws and the feasts mm-hmm. of the Jews.
Again, let me give you the resource number. It's 800-835-6747. And I'm looking at the time. Do we have time for one more question?
I think we can do one more.
Let's go to Mac is listening in Texas. Welcome to the program, Mac.
Yes. There are a series of teachings that are circulating in the United States. And it is saying that it was justified for blacks to go into slavery. And I think that's a horrendous doctrine, because whenever the Jews were enslaved or any other people, eventually it caused a corruption in the society, and it caused problems for all involved. But it says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword.
Now, what's the question? We're running out of time.
So my question is, why, you know, how could somebody be teaching that, and they say that they're Christians?
Well, that is a good question. I think it's a terrible teaching, as you say. There are many things we see in the Bible that God winked at their ignorance, but he certainly did not like, any more than God likes divorce or God liked polygamy. You know, they had multiple wives in the Bible, but that was never God's plan, because it brought a lot of heartache into the families where that existed. Slavery was never God's plan. It's caused all kinds of mistreatment and horrible conditions throughout the Roman Empire. They had slaves. We've had it in our country. It's been in many parts of the world. It still exists in places. And, God dealt with a lot of these things for the protection of multiple wives and slaves, but that doesn't mean he condoned those things. Oh, I could spend more time on that, Pastor John, but we are out of time. A listening friend, I'd like to reserve a moment before you change the station. And if you've been blessed or edified, keep in mind, this is a faith ministry, 100%. We just are staying on the air because people like you say, hey, I'm blessed. I'm going to contact Amazing Facts, keep them in my prayers, and give us something to keep us on this station you're listening to. You can even do that online. It's easy to remember. If you can remember the word Amazing Facts, just go to amazingfacts.org. Take a look at all the free resources that we give out by faith. You can download our kaleidoscope in our library. Make a donation online and keep us in your prayers. Most of all, we do it because we want you to know Jesus Christ. He is the truth that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the free materials mentioned during this broadcast, or to sign up for our free correspondence Bible study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. To learn more about Amazing Facts or receive a free catalog, visit our website at amazingfacts.org or write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. We're always grateful for your notes of encouragement. And don't forget, this ministry exists because friends like you have committed to be more than simply hearers of the Word. Pray for us, and remember, your financial generosity helps us reach people around the world with the transforming power of God's Word. Our mailing address is Amazing Facts, Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Join us again next week for Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
You know the story, the beating, the cross, the nails, the thorns, the innocent one condemned and brutally murdered. But do you know what else Jesus experienced during the crucifixion, which caused him so much suffering that at times he nearly forgot his physical pain? Amazing Facts' latest release, The Passion of Love, Revealed at Calvary, will awaken your understanding of what Jesus truly suffered in his final hours, including the heart-wrenching separation from his heavenly Father. Kneel with him, Garden of Gethsemane, as the terrible weight of sin presses upon him and brings him to the point of sweating blood. Understand why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Call today. Order this powerful book, The Passion of Love Revealed at Calvary, available now from Amazing Facts. Call now, 800-835-6747, or order online at amazingfacts.org. The Passion of Love Revealed at Calvary will fill you with a deep gratitude for what Jesus really went through for you. Order now for our special price, just $2.99, which includes shipping and handling. Call now, 800-835-6747.